Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I've been looking forward to this. And I bring you greetings from my dad, who has been here often. And he asked me to share a hello to all of the church and all of you who know him well and those who don't know him quite so well. But he appreciates and loves this church and your pastor. And I'm excited about today because, among other things, this is one of the days where my brother, my brother-in-law, my dad, and I are all preaching at the same time in different churches. And I think that's exciting. That's always a fun thing for me when I think that way. And I'm not always the preacher. I'm usually the music director at my church. But today I get to preach, and I'm thankful for that. This morning, we're going to really have more of a teaching time in Sunday school. And then we'll move toward preaching, a little more preaching in the Sunday morning service, and then, of course, in the Sunday evening service tonight. And I trust that you will bear with me as we try to lay a foundation and set a stage for what we think the Bible teaches about the concept of worship. Your pastor said it right. We tend to make worship about music. We think that that is somehow the aspect of music, of worship, that is most important to us. And it really is probably the most definable position about worship is when we think about music. But worship goes far beyond that. And that's what I hope that you'll see with me this morning. And we'll try to do it. I want to give you something to think about. How many of you like chicken? Good. How many of you like fried chicken? Good fried chicken, you know, buttermilk and all the seasonings, a little cayenne pepper, you know, all that kind of breads it up good, and it goes down in the fryer and it comes out. It's crispy and juicy, and you like to just bite into that, and it's wonderful. I love chicken, and good fried chicken, spectacular. How many of you like chicken nuggets? Now, be honest. All right, a few more hands went up. Some people like those chicken nuggets. Did you see the video of them making chicken nuggets? Have you seen the video of that? They grind everything up, and it comes squirting out of this extruder, and it is pink. It is like pink goo. And they take that pink goo, and they blop it into shapes, and then they sprinkle it with a breading and throw it in the fryer. Now, if you like chicken, really good fried chicken, you don't want a chicken nugget, right? You don't want everything mixed in together, squished up, spurted out, turned pink, and blopped into molds. That's not really what we're looking for when we're talking about good fried chicken. And the problem is, when we get to talking about worship and what does that mean, sometimes we settle for everything that's ground up, mushed up, squirted out, and pressed into a mold, as opposed to really searching for that really good, crispy, juicy truth about worship. And that's what we want to, set that idea for you today. Not make you hungry, but make you hungry for understanding, perhaps, from the Word of God. I chose a passage of Scripture to start us out today, John chapter 12. And I'm going to invite you to turn there for just a moment. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this passage. We will be moving around a little bit, not so much in Sunday school as we will in the morning service. But John chapter 12, and right around, let's start at verse 12, and I put some of verse 13 up here. But John chapter 12, verse 12, you'll recognize this immediately. It says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" We'll stop right there. This is a passage of Scripture that we identify as the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming into really the last week of his life. He's coming into Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem know that he's coming, and they worship him. Now, think about how they worshiped him here. They took branches of palm trees. They went forth to meet him, and they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." This was a very powerful and moving time. But the people who were going through these motions did not know who Jesus was, did they? They didn't recognize who Jesus was. They went through some great motions. They showed a great spirit of worship. And it's something we should reflect on and something that we should represent in our own aspect of worship. But they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't see Jesus as Messiah. They thought He was going to come and raise up a revolution and throw off the bonds of the Roman government and take up Israel as a nation once again. But that's not who Jesus was. And that's not why He came. And so we see an aspect of worship that has a lot to it. It was wonderful things, but we didn't understand, they didn't understand who Jesus was. And that is what my burden is when it comes to understanding worship, is that there is an awful lot that we do, but we don't understand who God is, who Jesus our Savior is, and that is what defines and binds our aspect of worship. So that's kind of where we want to go today. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. And again, this will be a little more of a teaching session, but we'll begin together looking at some of these things. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that You would guide our conversation and our teaching today. We ask that as the Word of God is open, the Holy Spirit would move among our hearts, would guide us to truth and to understanding. Lord, I don't want this to be the words that I say. I want it to be reflective of what we find in the Scripture, and I want the Holy Spirit of God to minister to each one of us as You see fit. And we thank You for that. Give us a blessed time of fellowship together, a blessed time of study together, and a blessed time worshiping You this day. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship. There are a number of different words in the Scripture that are translated worship. There are some in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament. I want to look at all of them for a moment, and not all of them, but a good portion of them, and kind of just lay a bit of a foundation for you. So let's start by looking at some of those words. I didn't turn my clicker on. There we go. What does worship mean? Well, the first one is relatively simple, because there's an Old Testament term, a Hebrew term, shaka, that is just simply means to worship. That doesn't give us a lot of definition there, but we are going to understand a little bit more as we move forward. There's another word that's interesting, and this is Aramaic, and some of the Old Testament was written in Aramaic. Some of the books like Daniel, when they were in the Babylonian captivity, some of those things are related in Aramaic rather than in Hebrew. And in this case, it means to displease, to grieve, to hurt, and to anger. That doesn't really help us a whole lot if we understand what worship means. However, in the context of the Aramaic, look at the next word, seg-ied, which is to prostrate or to fall down. Now, these two terms, worship, were used in the context of Nebuchadnezzar, who came and had a big statue built, made to himself, and he told the people, when the music plays, you bow down and you worship the statue. Note what is happening there. If you take those two words together, this is a fearful representation of worship because it was bound in idolatry and in the pagan worship of the Babylonians. Now, you know what happened. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, decided that they weren't going to bow down, then the king said, well, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. This is a completely different aspect of worship. Aren't you glad we don't serve a God that says, if you don't bow down and worship me the way I tell you to, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace? That's not the God that we serve. And so that is a whole different aspect. By the way, quick sidelight, the word Islam means submission, right? And what we see is that the Islamic religion wants to force their followers into submission to a fearful, angry, vindictive, vengeful God. That is not the God that we serve. And I'm so thankful that that's not the God that we serve. And despite what anyone else might say, a president or anyone else, it's not all the same God. It's not all the same God. And thankfully, we serve the one and true God. Now, let's leave the negative aspects of that and look at some of the positive aspects. Look at this concept of to prostrate and to fall down. In that context, to prostrate or to fall down means in what we call bowing. Remember teaching your children to pray? What did you do when you taught them to pray? Bow your head, close your eyes, hold your hands, right? Bow your head, close your eyes, and fold your hands.
Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. When you bow your head, and if they don't close their eyes, if their head is bowed, they can't see a whole lot going on around them, so it's not a distraction. If they bow their head and they close their eyes, they're not watching what else is going around, and they're focused a little bit. If their hands are folded, you know they're not getting into trouble. That's why we do that with our children, right? However, there is a context of understanding this bowing and this being submissive to God, not because we're forced to be, but because we choose to be. Because we recognize who God is, and we recognize who we are. And that's why worship has that context of that prostrating ourselves and falling down before God, bowing down before God. How about some other words? In the New Testament, there are a number of words translated worship. One of them is proskuneo. By the way, I am not a language scholar. I looked some of these things up, but I'm not a big guy of languages. I just wanted to get some background information for you. So I'm putting it up there for you to see. But this is a Greek word. And again, look what it means, to fawn, to crouch, or to prostrate. So to get down and be bowed before God. To be bowed before God. Sabomai, a Greek word meaning to revere or to adore. We're going to talk a little bit more about this, but the idea of reverence is a word that we don't understand anymore. We don't understand that word anymore. We don't know what it means to be reverent. And I say, and I don't mean to attack any of those younger than me, but we tend to put things in the definition of cultural terms, and we talk about generations. You know, the World War II generation was the greatest generation, is that what some of them said? Or maybe that was back to World War I. But we have define things by generations. We are in a time of generations where we do not understand reverence anymore. We don't understand reverence. We took some time the other day to watch Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. Anybody ever seen that movie? Jimmy Stewart, great movie, by the way. And we watched that movie the other day, and we watched him walk into Washington, D.C. for the first time and start to go to the monuments. And especially the Lincoln Memorial is one of those things that I think is just spectacular. When I first took my children to the Lincoln Memorial, we walked up all of those stairs and we walked into that room. And by the way, they tell you to not speak, to be very quiet, because it's a memorial. And so I took my children over and I knelt down beside them, and I had not seen at that time, this was Smith Goes to Washington, but I brought them over and I knelt down beside them and we read through the Gettysburg Address. And I talked to them about the importance of that. Every time since then, when I've gone back to the Lincoln Memorial, more and more people are in there. Kids are running around. People are talking loud. They're talking about all kinds of stuff. Oh, isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? And they're seeing all of this stuff, but they don't understand the concept of reverence. They don't understand the concept of reverence. And that's one of the things that we miss about God. We don't have a reverential attitude toward our God like we ought to have. And so we need to be aware of that. In our generational terms, the generations around us, there's not much that there is sanctity for anymore. And there's not much that is reverence. And so a Christian, especially because of our relationship with our God, needs to understand reverence. Let me go on to another word, doxa. We sing the doxology. This is a Greek word that means dignity. Means dignity. I don't know if I'll get in trouble being political or not. But the last 25 years, the office of president has lost its dignity. All right, and I say the last 25 years, so I don't have to worry about speaking about the last 7 years. But the last 25 years, we can go back that far, has lost a sense of dignity. It really started under the Clinton administration, where all of a sudden the office of president lost its value. It didn't have any dignity. Well, when we start thinking about what is dignified anymore, that's something that's made fun of. I mean, you have all known people, maybe older men, older women, older couple, that carry themselves with a certain dignity. Well, you know, when we come to worship before our God, we need to understand dignity. We need to understand who God is. The term God being thrown around is so much of a curse word. trampled under the feet of people who use God's name in vain and don't even think about it. There used to be a day when a Christian would say, don't use my Lord's name in vain. Don't talk about my God like that. We don't do that very often anymore, do we? Now, I'm not saying you should. We're not going to cause a revolution out here and start going out there slamming everybody for the way they use God's name. But please note that it has become more so commonplace that we don't think about it anymore. We don't think about it anymore. We're not treating our God with dignity.
Latreo, the word Greek there, to do service.
To do service. Now, when we think of worshiping, oftentimes worship is about what we do, right? How we serve our God. To do service is an aspect of worship. To serve God with a full heart, with a free heart, to be willing to do what God asks us to do. That aspect of worship, our service represents how we worship God. And I know an awful lot of you, but I am new to this church as a church. But let me just simply throw this out, and I would say this to any church that I was at. But you know, if you want to worship God, find a way to serve God here in your church. Everything that you do is an aspect of worship. From those who clean the bathrooms, to those who work in the flower beds, to those who paint the walls, clean the windows, to those who play the piano, play an instrument, sing. Any aspect of what goes on in and through the church is an aspect of your worship. Wouldn't that change the way you do something if you thought of it that way? As you walk around your church or whatever it is you're asked to do, if you think, I'm doing this as a part of my worship to God, doesn't that change the way we do things? I think, and your church is beautiful, and I love being here, so don't take any of my comments personal. But I think our windows would shine a whole lot brighter, and things would look a whole lot different if, as we put ourselves into that aspect of worship, we served with an understanding that what I'm doing is worshiping my God. What a great thought.
What a great thought. I don't even know how to pronounce that one. Eusebio, I think it is, but it's something like that. Again, I'm not a linguist, but let me throw it out there. The concept of piety and respect. Piety and respect. Again, the word pious is a word that we don't use too often anymore. There has to be an understanding if we are pious, it is a quiet, thoughtful appreciation and understanding of godliness around us, and we don't quite have that. And then combine that with respect means that we understand and respect the things of God. Years ago, when I was in elementary school, we had a young lady in our school. Her name was Fredia Devaney, F-R-E-D-D-I-A, Fredia Devaney. And her mother was the one in charge of African studies at Cheney University. And she was a dear friend of mine. We as young elementary school kids had that friendship that was not crazy. It was just two friends, you know. And in fact, they went to Africa one summer. She brought me back an African shirt, and I just thought that was the greatest thing in the world. I wore it till I couldn't wear it any longer. They were neat people. And Dr. Devane, she wore the traditional African garb all the time and the African headdress. She was just a beautiful, dignified lady. She invited our class on a class trip to go to Cheney University and visit the African Studies program. And it was really cool. Now, have you ever had that experience where you walk into a room, whether it's a church, auditorium? The other aspect of it is even like a funeral, where you walk into the funeral parlor area and you just don't want to raise your voice. You just have that understanding of, I want to be careful how I talk. And we kind of walked into this large hall that was designated this for Cheney, and we were very, very quiet, and all of the kids were just in awe of what we were seeing. There was a dignity that we felt there, a respect that we felt there. The funny thing was that we had the bus driver's 2-year-old son was with us, and she was carrying him, and we all walked in, and we're all being quiet and dignified and very respectful, and all of a sudden he goes, "It stinks in here," as loud as he can, completely shattered what we were feeling, right?
from that dignity and that piety. But you know, it used to be that when you walked into the church, you understood that piety and dignity because you understood who and what God was. We've gotten away from that. We've gotten away from that. Now, please don't misunderstand me, because we want the churches to be open for people to come in. We want people to be comfortable in coming to church and feel welcome in coming to church. However, we have to realize there is a dignity and a piousness, a piety about our God, and we need to reinforce that. All right? So we're not looking for everything to be mixed up together. There is still some differences that we need to understand about who and what God is. Over in Jerusalem, there is a place, and I don't know how well you can see this, called the Church of St. Anne. It was established as a crusader church at one time. You can see the arches up there. You see how it's set up. And St. Anne was, if I'm understanding right, was Mary, the mother of Jesus' mother. All right? And that's where they set up this church. Now, why I tell you that is not because I believe in saints in that regard, nor because I believe in understanding the generations of Mary. That doesn't make any difference to anything we should believe from the Scripture. What I'm saying to you is the beauty of this little church. It is a quiet, dignified place to be. And it's beautiful. It's got a beautiful sound to it. And when I've been there, we've gone in and we sat there and we sing a song or two together. Anybody ever been there besides me? And my wife? You get a chance to go, it's beautiful. But to me, this is one of those places that still holds a certain amount of dignity. And being in a building doesn't make you any closer to God. But when you do walk into a place and your mindset is focused on your God, it should change a lot about how you act and how you behave and how you think. And so it's a wonderful idea. To me, that represents one of those places where you walk in and you just quiet and dignified setting. And it's very, in that regard, special to me. How about some other words? There's some words that go along with worship, like the word praise. And we use praise and worship all the time. And we use them together in many ways. And so let's understand some things about the word praise. By the way, I'm going to say some things that might... Well, I might shake you up just a little bit. That's all right. Let's look at them. Yada, in Hebrew, it means thanks, and it is to worship with extended hands. Now, well, I'll leave it. We'll look at it. Worship with extended hands. We're going to keep going. I'm going to go to another one. Hillel means to make a show and to celebrate. Tohola, to make a boast in celebration. Ranon, to rejoice, to shout for joy. And Todah, thanksgiving, again, the extension of the hand. Now, why did I say it's going to shake you up a little bit? You know, we have a certain aspect of worship that we think is right, to some degree. And I hope this will make you rethink some things. But notice how often, and we can go on to the Scripture and see how often they talk about raising your hands to God. And yet, sometimes we look back and say, well, if we're going to worship, we're going to stand together quietly and lift our voices, but nothing else. Don't lift your hands to the Lord. Just lift your voice to the Lord. Look. And there's a certain understanding about that. Let me make something very, very, very clear. I heard somebody else say this, and I really like it. When you are alone with God, if you raise your hands and speak to God and lift your hands to God as you pray and worship Him personally, I don't particularly have a problem. Anything else, check with the pastor. Let him be in trouble. I don't particularly have a problem with you understanding that there's going to be a time when you raise your hand to God and lift your hands to God and praise and worship publicly. If you do it privately, and it's in your heart, and that is directly from your nature, I don't have a problem with that in public, all right? But let me explain to you what I think does happen. And I've been the music director of four different churches, and I've seen this happen, and so I just want to be very careful about it. Your concept of raising your hands in thankfulness or praise or worship to God is fine, but please note that the desire is to turn the focus on God and not to turn the focus on you. Right? One of the churches that I was in used to start off on Sunday morning. They would invite everyone to come up and pray. And the men of the church all came together and knelt on the platform of the church and prayed together to start off morning service, morning worship on Sunday morning. I really appreciated that. Now, and you know what? It was very quiet. It was a solemn time. And when the pastor reached a certain point, he would stand up and lead openly in prayer. Not too many years ago, I visited a church in Lebanon, where I'm from, just to be a presence there, represent our Christian school. And they, on Wednesday night, they had a prayer time. They invited everybody to come up and pray at the platform. And I thought, wow, I haven't done this since I was in the mountains of northeast Georgia. And here they are going to do it right here in central Pennsylvania. And we went up there and we started to pray. And one man started, "Oh, Lord, oh, we need you." And he's getting louder and louder. Another guy over here going, "Oh," and there. All of a sudden, it wasn't prayer. It was a show. It was, how loud can that guy be over this guy? How much attention can this guy draw to himself? How much attention? Listen, that is not worship. I'll tell you what happened with me. It stirred my heart to this thought. God is not the author of confusion. That's what stirred my heart as I was experiencing that circumstance that was going on. I don't know, and obviously the psalmist regularly talked about raising your hand. And even, by the way, the psalmist talks about dancing in worship. A few years ago, I was at a hotel in Tiberias, right along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And I was there I arrived on the Sabbath, on Shabbat, on Saturday. And I was up in the hotel room. It was late. I was traveling by myself. I wasn't with a group. And that night, I had the windows open, just trying to get some air. I was suffering from jet lag. I hadn't completely adapted yet. And I heard singing, and I went out. There's a synagogue at the base of the Jordan River Hotel. And the men of that synagogue, at the end of the Sabbath, come out and publicly worship and pray together. And they danced together. Now, not men with women, men. And their black top hats and their black clothing. And they worshiped together. It was not dancing like you and I know dancing or think of dancing. It was organized. Each movement, each motion, each lift of the hand, each raise of the head had a meaning to them in their worship. I am not necessarily saying that we need to start doing that. I simply would like to point this out, that when you think of an interpretive way of worshiping God through the Old Testament Jewish traditional dancing, that has nothing to do with letting some rhythm get into your body and do all kinds of crazy gyrations that we talk about today. And so I just throw that out there as a part of your thought process when it comes to what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to worship God. And so there is an understanding. Have you ever pleaded with someone to do something? I talk with my hands all the time. And I think when we're pleading with God and we're praying to God, there's a time to say, "Thank you, God, for what you have done." There's a time to, in certain ways, with certain meaning, emphasize, even in our prayer and our worship, with raising up our hands. But don't ever do it in such a way that distracts or draws attention to you. As soon as you begin to draw attention to you, you have stopped worshiping God. And the rest of the statement is, you started to worship you. So, and so we have to be very cautious about that. Let me see where we go here. Oh, there is one more, Shabbat, to adore and to praise. One of the things that hurts us in the English language is that there are not enough words to really accurately describe how we feel about things. We say it this way, we talk about marriage, you love someone and then you show them that you love them and you tell them that you love them and you act like you love them. And we use the word love in so many different ways. And then at the same time, we'll sit down at a restaurant and go, "I love this pizza." And all of a sudden, there's a different meaning to the same word. And so, noting, by the way, all of these words, translated praise and worship,
throughout the Scripture, all with a slightly different nuance about what it means. And to understand this word, to adore God, I think of Mary and Martha, and Mary who broke the ointment on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. That was a concept of adoration that we don't understand. We don't understand. If I were to tell you there was one thing I wanted you to take away from the Sunday school hour today, I would ask it to be this. Examine your concept of worshiping your God. Not what you do right here on Sunday, but what you do daily in the way that you live. Consider how you worship your God. Consider that. Because that is a concept that we don't understand. We tend to think this is the time to come to church. By the way, you have to have the worship tie. Pastor and I have the worship tie. Go ahead. There we go. See, we have the same tie now. I don't know how that happened. It worked out very well. But if you want to be more spiritual, come see us. We'll tell you where we got the tie. It has nothing to do with that. But we get to thinking about we're going to church to worship. Well, you are. You are. And Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. And we're here to provoke ourselves unto love and unto good works. Okay? And that's why we're here. And that's great. And we should be here for that. But please note that worship has got to be for the Christian a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week thing. So examine what worship means to you and how it might change. And if that comes to the point, and again, we don't want to draw attention to ourselves, but we want to praise our God. And I would note this, and I, again, not to be hypercritical, but there are a lot of people who do raise their hands in praise and worship to God at different times. And I note that they're all doing it the same way, which tells me that perhaps there's not a personal aspect to that, but rather I want to be along the group. I want to be with the group. You understand what I'm saying with that as a suggestion? I'm not meaning to judge everyone. I'm just throwing it out there as a thought. Other words that we might consider when it comes to worship. Anoa in the Greek means the praise of God. There we go. Kabod means glory. Now think about this. Weightiness and magnificence. Weightiness and magnificence. In the English language, we tend to use words, and they go through a space of time. How many of you use the word awesome? We all use the word awesome. What does awesome mean? Anybody? Filled with awe? Awe-inspiring? When have you ever seen something that was truly awesome? Again, a descriptive word, we might use it regarding a piece of pie. Boy, that is awesome pie. But rarely are we truly full of awe when it comes to examining a slice of pie. I've been close at times, but not. But you know what I'm saying? We might stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and go, that is awesome. But you know, our God is truly awesome. And we sometimes sing a chorus, which I don't have any particular problem with. Our God is an awesome God. And yet, the fact is, we don't understand the word awesome even in singing that song. Are you really full of awe when confronted with who and what your God is and what He has done for you? Epaios, a commendable thing. This is maybe a little more general term. How about humneo? To celebrate God in songs and hymns, that's in the Scripture. So part of our praise is celebrating God. And to understand the value of that and the value of singing is tremendous. And of course, those of you who know me, you know of the value of singing. I think that is a huge part of our worship. Do you use hymns for your personal worship? Do you sing a hymn to God? Is there a song of praise on your lips throughout the day? I try to, in our home, we listen to a lot of music.
And I always like to encourage my children to think about a hymn to sing, the hymn that is on your mind. I rarely, and my life is, I teach a lot of music, I do a lot of church music, I rarely am without a song of some sort in my heart, in my head. I should say more in my head. I don't want to be sanctimonious and say it's always in my heart. But it is always in my head. And if I wake up in the middle of the night, I usually wake up with a song going through my head. If I wake up in the morning, usually there's a song going through my head. And but a lot of my life is centered on music. But there's a value to understanding hymns and worship of God through music. And it doesn't just happen because of what we do in the church. It happens in everything that we do throughout our lives. And then anesis, praising and thanksgiving. Again, we put all of this together. We're talking about worship as a very, very powerful thing before God. And when I look at that and I look at this picture, and some of us may go, man, this is a personal picture. Let me put it that way. I deliberately chose this. It's a personal picture. I don't know what, I mean, this might be a staged photo, probably one of those things that, you know, you can get put on any magazine or book you want, you know, that kind of a thing, downloaded off the internet. But think about the expression, the feeling that is portrayed in this picture. When is the last time that you felt like this about your God? Now, you think, if I could find that field, if I could find that sunset or sunrise, then maybe, you know, I know what I'm saying. But understand what's being expressed in a photograph like this. And when is the time that you have really tried to praise with weightiness and dignity and piety and reverence and magnificence and appreciated your God? When have you had that time? Not in front of church people. Just you and God. Because that's what worship is all about. Let me give you what I consider, I consider it a good definition of worship. You may not. That's okay. But I thought I like it. And I tried to put all of these things together. And let's go through it. This is going to be the foundation as we move forward through today. We're going to come back to this. But it is to declare, attribute, or ascribe worth to God. We're going to continue. But understand that that's what the true definition, straight definition of worship is. To declare, attribute, or ascribe worth to God. Very quickly, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you don't have any worth to ascribe to God. Because you don't know what God has done for you. By sending His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to pay the price of your sin, so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell. Jesus Christ died for you. And so you have to understand that before you can go beyond that. But to declare, attribute, or ascribe worth to God, but it has to be worth that is grounded in the revealed character and nature of God. Do you understand where we're going with this? You see, people want to tell you that they value something or they understand the worth of something, but they really don't, do they? They really don't understand. You've heard of people who find a treasure, or maybe they're walking around something, an amulet on their neck or something that they have found, and they're looking at it and they say, yeah, I found this, I kind of like it. And somebody else looks at it and goes, do you know what you have here? Do you understand what you have found? Oh, no, I just thought it looked nice. Yeah, well, this is, you know, stolen from the Prince of Russia, and it's worth $8 billion, and, you know, you're using it as a bookmarker. I don't know, you know. But do you understand what we're getting at here? Is that it is more than just to understand what we believe is God's worth, but to take it the next step and know that the worth that God, we want to ascribe to God, is grounded in the revealed character of God, which means it's our job to know about our God, and the nature of God. And I use the word revealed on purpose. Where do we find the revealed character and nature of God? In God's Word. In God's Word. So that's where we find our definition
That's where we understand who and what God is. Okay? So to declare, attribute, or ascribe worth to God, worth that is grounded in the revealed character and nature of God, and worth that identifies God in His rightful place as loving master. Could have used the word loving sovereign, but I chose the word loving master. And this means that we have to understand our place in submission to God. We're going to talk about this a little bit later today, but Isaiah chapter 6, in the year of the King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and the cherubim around the throne saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And when I was in college, our vice president used to talk about standing in the presence of a thrice holy God. Thrice holy. I love that word. But it's not just holy. And it's not just holy, holy. But it is holy, holy, holy God. The holiest aspect of God. And so when we recognize that in His rightful place, He is our loving master. He does not force us into subjection. But He is worthy of our submission. Of our submission to Him. And following Him. And then lastly, and defines the Christian's role as a willing servant. Now see how all of this kind of plays together. The revealed nature and character of God, revealed in the Word of God, should make a difference in who and what we are. And all of this is worship. I use the word as willing. God's not going to force you to worship Him. It's a choice that you make. And I use the word servant. Because there are things that we must do that we are constrained by the love of Christ, as the Apostle Paul said, that cause us to act the way that we are supposed to act. We're going to come back and revisit this word, this definition as we go. Can I get you, just in closing, we're right near our end time, look at Psalm chapter 8. We're going to start here with our Sunday morning message, but Psalm chapter 8. And this is a good starting point of worship. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained. What is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Good starting point for worship. Who is God? How excellent is Thy name? Thou set the glory of the heaven, Thy heavens, His creation. And what is man that Thou art mindful of him? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for our time and Your Word. We didn't spend a lot of time in specific Scripture today, but we understood the things that You outlined in Scripture through worship and praise. And I pray, Lord, that we've set the foundation that we need to go on and study together this morning. Lord, bless us as we seek to want to know You in new and better and different ways and to worship You because of who You are. And we thank You for it. Give us a blessed time to get together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.